Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 9, we will read through to the end of Isaiah chapter 57, and our text will be found in Isaiah 57 verses 1 and 2. Beginning at Isaiah 56 verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedst their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me or laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let us pray. Bless, O Lord, to the hearts of our understanding the words which we have read. We own them as your words, which have been spoken from eternity, regarding eternity, which have been given especially unto your people. We pray that we may receive them not as the word of men, but as your word, that we may submit ourselves unto them, that we may receive them in their plain statements, that we may apply them unto our own souls, that we may have a good understanding, and that in all we may, with both word and deed, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word it is, and whom we love. Hear our prayer. Revive our hearts in the midst of years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. These statements are made in the context of the warning in the end of Isaiah 56 regarding false prophets that we looked at last week. We saw that we need discernment so as to be delivered from the false prophets, so that we may not be taken in the way or distracted from the everlasting way, from the straight and narrow way, so that we may pursue the things of holiness diligently and faithfully. What happens as a result, or really in the camp of the false prophets, in the camp of the ungodly, they behold that the godly people die and they don't think about it at all. They just kind of dismiss it out of hand. And here's somebody who is always bringing up spiritual things, someone who is always talking about heaven and hell, Christ and sin and deliverance from sin. All of these things they're always talking about spiritual things and salvation. And I just felt convicted whenever they were there, and I'm just glad that they're gone away. I'm glad that they're just out of my presence, and I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. So they don't really consider why they are taken away or why they were removed. In fact, the ungodly will often say, there's the God whom they served and whom they worshipped and of whom they testified, and God has removed them. And I think they're more prone to say that when God removes them at an early age. When they're quite young, then they will say, well, see, our statements have been vindicated. We have really been right all along, or God would not have removed that person. You think of the godly men. You know, I'm just 52 and a half. They say when you get older, when you're young, you include half ages. When you get older, you start including half ages again. So 55, it doesn't seem so very old anymore. And the Lord says around 70 is about life expectancy, the psalmist says, 70 years and 10. So you think about the men that were taken out of the way in their 50s. Many of them were. John Calvin was a young man, really. He accomplished much in the power and might of the Lord. When he was taken out of the way, people said, well, I'm glad to be rid of him. You can think of Spurgeon, whose outward success of his ministry was really failing by the time he came to the end of his life. And yet the streets could hardly contain the number of people that came to his funeral. They all wanted to honor him in his death. They didn't want to honor him in his life. And many would have said, well, Good riddance to him. He was just a troublemaker. And he spoke up in the downgrade controversy. He was trying to make things right, call men to repentance, and they said, we're not going to have any of that. And this verse says that's what happens often amongst the ungodly. Martin Luther was taken out of the way just before the onslaught of great wickedness and wars and bloodshed in Germany. And he had done a great work, and he had done a mighty thing with a great deal of struggle, and the Lord removed him before the great onslaught of wickedness. Verse 1 of Isaiah 57 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So sometimes the Lord says there's a great evil that's going to come upon your nation or upon wherever you live, and I'm going to remove you so that you're not going to suffer that indignation or that terror. Some he retains behind in his remnants. But the Lord says there are some people that are taken out of the way as a premonition that terrible things are going to come. One of the most outstanding examples of that would be the man Methuselah, whose name means, when he is taken away, I will send the deluge, the flood. And in the year that Methuselah died, the flood, the great flood that covered the whole earth, the flood of Noah, came upon the earth. And he was a testimony. His very name was given by inspiration. And it meant when this man dies, there's great trial going to come upon the earth. And a handful were delivered through that tribulation. But he was the sign. And so the Lord has often done that in church history as well. That the righteous perisheth and none lay it to heart. Especially the none that he is speaking of here is the false prophets. That just disregard everything that they are told. Well, you know, it's just one other thing, that's one less thing that I have to deal with, the false prophets will say. And what the reason is, I'm not even going to worry about. I'm not going to think about. A large part of the problem with that has to do with the fact that especially in this present day, the false prophets are so worldly minded. They're so concerned with the things of this life, and they do not speak of eternity. They do not speak of the things to come. They certainly don't speak of a judgment to come or eternal judgment that awaits those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who defy him and cast him off. They have nothing to do with that. They speak very much of things pertaining unto this life. And they're very worldly and presently minded. So they don't want to think about the effects of death. But I would ask you to consider, or require you really to consider this morning, whether you are ready to die. Whether you are ready to be with the Lord. What is the basis of your confidence that you, when you pass from this life, that you will be forever with the Lord? And it may be a very easy thing to say, well, I have these promises here, I believe them, and I plan to be with the Lord, I'm saved. My heart is towards the things of the Lord. When Christ is spoken of, my heart is warmed. I love to hear more and more and more about the Savior. But perhaps some of you know what it means to be in the pains of great sickness and sorrow and feeling that perhaps death is before me. Perhaps I am about to die. Maybe I will not be delivered from this thing. Maybe you're in great sickness. I've only had to go through major surgery once. But it occurs to you, just before they put that mask on your face, there's a chance I might not come out of it. It's not a very good chance, but there is a chance. And they know that there's a chance because they make you sign a waiver, don't they? You sign off all of your rights to go after them legally if they should make a mistake of some sort. So those are the kinds of things that kind of sober you up. And in those moments you may be asking, am I really ready to meet the Lord? On what basis, if I should pass into eternity in these next few moments, am I ready to stand before the Lord? Do I want to appear in His presence? And sometimes that is more difficult to consider in those times than it is in these times when we are not under persecution particularly and we're living in relative peace. John Knox, at the end of his life, was sighing and groaning in his sleep, and they asked him what was the problem. He said, "In my life I have been often assaulted by Satan, and many times he has cast in my teeth my sins to bring me to despair. Yet God enabled me to overcome all his temptations. And now that subtle serpent who never eases to tempt hath taken another course and seeks to persuade me that my labors in the ministry and the fidelity I've shown in that service hath merited heaven and immortality. But blessed be God that brought to my mind these scriptures. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And not I, but the grace of God in me, with which he, the devil, is gone away ashamed and shall no more return. And now I am sure that my battle is at an end, and that without pain of body or trouble of spirit I shall shortly change this mortal and miserable life with that happy and immortal life which shall never have an end." And there he expressed his confidence. "I'm going to be with the Lord based on these promises that the Lord has brought to my mind when Satan's temptation was the greatest. And I am going to be with the Lord. I have every confidence." The Lord was with him. I read the story of an elderly Christian who was much in distress as he lay dying. He said, "Oh, Pastor, for years I have relied upon the promises of God, but now in the hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me." Knowing that Satan was disturbing him, the preacher said, "My brother, do you think that God will forget any of his promises?" A smile came over the face of the dying believer as he exclaimed joyfully, "No, no, he won't. Praise the Lord. Now I can fall asleep in Jesus and trust him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven." Peace flooded his soul, and a short time later he was ushered by the angels into the light of God's eternal day. It was God that would remember the promises. He had every confidence, really, in Christ. He couldn't specify that through whatever reason, but God, he said, he had every confidence would remember those promises, because he knew that he had cast himself upon them before. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. It wasn't that he hoped somehow that he would be in heaven, but he had his confidence in Christ. He was unable to see clearly, but he was reminded that God, and he believed that God would see clearly. James Durham, when he died, said, "For all I have preached or written, there is but one scripture I can remember and dare grip to. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He laid his hope on that. The Lord gave him. He had preached how many hundreds or thousands of texts. He said, "This is the one that the Lord has given to me now. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "I'm coming to the Lord. He will not cast me away." Jonathan Edwards closed his life with these words, "Where is Jesus, my never failing friend?" He was looking for him, searching for him, desiring to be with him. John Owen, the Puritan, said, "I am going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of all my consolation." Edward Payson said, "These final pains in death are God's arrows, but they are all sharpened with love." William Carey, the missionary, said, "When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. It's a wonderful desire. Augustus Toplady, no mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul, who's ready to be in the presence of the Lord. John Huss, when he was about to be martyred, said, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." He was there in the presence of entering into death. Donald Cargill, I mentioned him last week before the axe fell upon his neck, said, "Farewell, reading and preaching, praying and believing, wanderings, reproaches, and sufferings. Welcome, joy unspeakable and full of glory." What a beautiful hope. All of the things of this life are done away, and now I'm going to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Another one of the covenanters, James Nisbet, said, "I can freely and heartily forgive all men what they have done to me, as I desire to be forgiven of my Father which is in heaven. But what they had done against a holy God and his image in me, that is not mine to forgive, but I leave that to him to dispose on as he sees fit, and as he may most glorify himself." These men were men who thought much upon eternity. They thought about the glories that awaited them. And in some measure, it seems as though the Lord had opened their eyes to some of those things. My grandfather spoke of glory that he beheld before he passed away. Delightful testimony of saving faith in Christ. Not just a bright light, but the glories of the Lord Jesus himself. Contrast that with the dying words of wicked men. Voltaire, I tremble to repeat these words, but Voltaire once remarked of Christ, "Curse the wretch." As death came upon him, he desperately cried out to his physician, "I am abandoned by God and man." He said to his doctor, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." And here's a man who died with the name of Christ on his lips and still suffered eternity in hell because he rebelled against God's grace and mercy, rebelled against the truth. Thomas Paine, also from the 19th century, wrote a book called Age of Reason, which ruined an untold number of souls. He said in his last moments, "I would give worlds, if I had them, that Age of Reason had not been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Saw no mercy in Christ and rebelled, even speaking of the things of eternity, rebelled against a holy God. William Pope, who died in 1797, and it is said that he often tore up Bibles. Friends that were present with him heard him say these words, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal torments. I hate everything God has made. Only I have no hatred for the devil. I wish to be with him. I long to be in hell. Do you not see? Do you not see him? He is coming for me." His terrors expressed from the lips of these ungodly, wicked men who had absolutely no hope of ever being with the Lord. But have you not a hope this morning? Do you not have a hope that you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us can say what the strength of that hope may be on the day that the Lord is appointed for your death. It may be, and I think maybe all of us hope for that, just a quick and sudden death. We don't want a prolonged, agonizing death. We want, you know, the quick heart attack or the quick car crash or plane crash or whatever it is. and just get it over with. You don't know. You don't know how you will die. The important thing is that in this day, in this gospel time, that you are ready to go. We can do many things to endeavor to prolong the day of your death. You can exercise more and be more, eat more healthy, and many, many things. You can take medications, and still, the day of your death is appointed of the Lord. Are you ready for that day? You know that cancer is no respecter of persons. It's not a respecter of age of persons either. It used to be kind of something that happened to a lot of old people when they die. And now we seem to, it seems to me anyway, we hear more and more even of babies that have cancer, young people, children that have cancer, a terrible thing. You may be taken at any time and in any number of ways. The question today is, are you ready to be with the Lord? The world may not take any notice of you. The world may not lay it to heart. And likely they won't. They may remember your kindnesses, because Christians tend to be kind even to the ungodly. They tend to be a merciful and a gracious people. And they may remember those kindnesses and they will speak of them. But will they remember your Savior? Do you have a Savior today to remember, to look to upon that great and glorious day when, if the Lord should give you a deathbed, a prolonged illness, where you do have a chance to say something? You may even have planned what you may say in such a time. That's a good thing to plan. It's a good thing to think about, because Christians don't fear death the way the world is terrified of the things to come. Christian says, I've never been here before, but I know by faith what awaits me on the other side. I know that a Savior awaits me. I know that He has outstretched hands, that He has called me home at this moment and delights to have me in His presence. Though I am a vile sinner, He is my Redeemer and He has saved me. I am numbered amongst the righteous. I have not been perfect. I have not been of righteousness itself. But I have been numbered amongst the godly. I've been numbered amongst the righteous. Verse 2 of Isaiah 57 says, He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And there is a possession of what Christ has done. Of course, he denies that he has any righteousness of his own. But he has walked in the way of uprightness. He has upheld God's word and God's standard. He has not necessarily said that he has been faithful in obeying them all, but that is the direction that he has been going. It's been the desire of his heart. And that desire has not been without some expression, without some practical observation that he is in the way of holiness. And so the Christian desires to have that testimony, that his word of saving faith in Christ, to be spoken of much at his funeral. Not his life, not the things that he has done, but who has saved him and who his Redeemer has been. Someone said that at your funeral, you want them to believe that you actually were the person that they said that you are. People don't say evil things about people in coffins. But they can say good things that everybody says are not necessarily true. Have you ever been at a funeral where a person's life has been spoken of so much that you want to get up and see who's actually in the coffin? Because it doesn't sound like the person that you remember. You want to have that testimony. Christ has been my life and my desire. I have upheld His way and I have put down my own, because He is my Redeemer and He has had mercy upon my soul. I know that you can see my sin and my hypocrisy and my vile heart far more than I desire. But do you see my Savior? He has redeemed me from these things. And the testimony that goes forth, is it not from your tongue and from your life, that says, take the Savior. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. A day of judgment is coming. after which no man will be able to repent. No man will be saved. Now is the day to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Confess that you are a sinner. Lay your sin at the cross. Seek the forgiveness of a holy God through the redemption of His only begotten Son. And make your salvation sure in this day. Now is the day of salvation. And here are people that rest in their grave. And some have suggested that this is the verse from which we get the designation on many tombstones, R.I.P., rest in peace. Because the righteous do that. They rest in their graves. I have the words from Revelation. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. One of the sobering things that we do at Synod every year, somber things, is that we generally on the Sunday evening service, we have a memorial service in which we read all the names of all the ministers and elders who have gone to be with the Lord, who have served in our denomination. It is sobering to hear, and as I get older and have a longer association with these men, more and more names that I recognize. More and more names of men that I've seen actively serving the Lord. And it is a sobering thought. And yet this year we had a wonderful message from Pastor Fisher in our memorial service, in which he reminded us that these men are not really dead. Of all men, they are the most alive. He said, they're more alive than you are while you're sitting there. They are truly alive. And they have, they're removed from all of the curse of sin. They don't need the discernment to watch and guard against these false prophets, because they are in the presence of the true prophet and priest and king. And they are worshiping Him, and they are alive in every way. We consider them dead. They have passed through death. But they are of all men most alive. And it is a wonderful thing to express that confidence that we will be with the Lord because of what He has done for our souls and on our behalf. Let me consider with you that as Isaiah has said, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And he's speaking here in the context of godly men and women, as I have expressed to you already. But there is one who was righteous who perished upon the cross of Calvary, and men do not lay it to heart. They do not think upon it. They don't meditate upon it. They may even speak about it. They may speak of the cross. They may speak of Christ as a great moral leader and a great instructor, one who has led the way by a wonderful moral example. But they do not stop to consider, what does this death mean? And is there an evil day to come? None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And that is a little different meaning there in the context of Isaiah. But isn't it on account of Christ's death and also His resurrection again that we can testify that He is coming again and that there is a great evil to come? There is a great day of judgment from which we warn men, women, and children to flee. Flee from that wrath. Flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is gracious and merciful to receive you. He receiveth sinners. Lay all of your sin before Him and ask Him to forgive, and He will. Ask Him for that new heart. He will give it. Everyone that has that desire that the Lord engenders, the repentance that the Lord has brought within the heart of that sinner, will be received. It is a glorious day of salvation. Would to God that He would send revival, that there would be many, many salvations. But even if there were one or two,
or three or four come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious deliverance. What a wonderful redemption that Christ saves sinners, even in this day when we don't see much of the moving of the Spirit in that way. The salvation is here. The salvation is set before you. Christ redeeming sinners. Christ has perished. Do you lay it to heart this day? You consider that He has died, not just because He was falsely accused, or not just because He was a great moral example and everybody misunderstood Him, but because He went with resolve and determination, setting His heart as a flint, resolved to go to the cross, whatever the cost, resolved to die and to suffer at the hands of cruel and wicked men, so that you might have salvation and eternal life. What a blessed Savior. And do you think that you are so wicked that He did not do that work for you? If your heart is affected towards Christ, He has done that work for you. There is no sin so great that Christ will not forgive. He has promised that. If you confess your sin, you lay it before Him and say, I can't believe that you could die for so vile a man. But the Bible says that you've died even for the wickedest of sinners. Receive me, O Lord, in your presence. Will the Lord answer that prayer with salvation? I believe that He will. God has promised that He will. It's not my word. Don't take my word for it. Everyone who comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. You know, when the righteous perish, the world doesn't care. And many times, they'll be happy about it. They'll say, it's nothing, it was insignificant. The Lord's people will notice. The Lord's people will care. God will notice. God will care. And God will receive you into His presence, all such as name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a righteous who has perished. O sinner, one, do not lay it to heart and consider that it is for your sake that He has died. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our souls are brought nigh unto You in Your presence by the power of Your Holy Spirit. How wonderful is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners, that He saves their souls and receives them unto Himself, that He has appointed the day of their death and shall also receive them upon that day, that He shall take away the terror of death, that He shall take them to be with Him forever and ever. O Lord our God, we pray again this day, should there be any here in this congregation, in this assembly, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power, draw them, O Lord, unto Yourself. Make them to hear the gospel that has been preached. Save them. Regenerate. Give a new heart. O Lord our God, for those that are discouraged and have forgotten the promises of the gospel, be near unto them this day. Renew those promises as being fresh and vibrant and lively unto their souls, that they may take renewed comfort. O Lord our God, we pray that we may not despair of this life. We pray that as we approach death, or even as we think often that we approach death, that our thoughts may anew run unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may take every confidence in His finished work, and that we may be removed from this life by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 335, Abide With Me, an expression of our hope as death may approach. 335.